to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read the whole of the chapter together. Once again, that word charity being the word love, then I'll substitute that as we read through it. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 8 through 13. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. 1 Corinthians 13, reading from verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And now our text for this morning. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and perfect word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the close of this so-called love chapter, the 1 Corinthians 13, we're reminded of the reason for Paul speaking in wondrous ways about this love. It's not simply that he's suddenly decided he'll go off on a tangent and speak about love. The whole of him speaking about these things we've been considering over the last couple of times has been the context of spiritual gifts. His purpose in all of this is to have the Corinthian Christians, and of course us as well, to know of the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is, love and faith and hope. The Corinthians, you see, as they had done with so many things, as we have been seeing as we worked our way through this epistle, they had taken all sorts of things and distorted and perverted them, and they had caused so much trouble in their own church by that. And they had done that with tongue speaking, which is what we'll go on particularly to look at in chapter 14. And they had perverted the use of this good gift of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they had also completely distorted the whole understanding of spiritual gifts altogether. So Paul has had to start from the beginning, which he did at the beginning of chapter 12, and he's been working through to help them to gain a full understanding of the gifts of the Spirit, of spiritual gifts. He's been showing that the greatest gift of the Spirit is that of love, which is given to every Christian, and which we are to exercise. Something that was severely lacking in Corinth, despite all of their tongue speaking. In this text today, our Lord wishes the Corinthians and us to realize that the special and extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit were that time that were given were not only of lesser importance than the greatest gifts of love, faith and hope, but they were also to cease, that they were going to stop. That is, they were limited. They were not only limited in power and usefulness, but they were also limited in time. The special gifts of healing and miracles, and the special gifts of prophecy and of knowledge and so forth, are in fact very limited in this way. And we ought to understand that. Sometimes we can almost get the impression, if you sort of have a superficial reading of the Bible, that all the way through the Bible, in other words, for kind of a bit over 4,000 years, that there were just miracles going on all the time and all of this sort of thing. That simply is not true. If you carefully look at the Bible, you will find that wonderful events of healing and miracles actually happened in specific places and at specific times, and for the vast majority of time in between, there were none of those things. There certainly was the bringing of the word by prophets, but there was also times when even that wasn't given. For example, in the 400 years between Malachi and when Christ came, there was no open prophecy. None. At all. So these things were given at specific times, in discrete times, and they were limited in that way. But likewise, this tongue speaking and the ability to prophesy, the revealing the very words of God by knowledge and prophecy that we read of here in our text, they were limited to a certain time and they would then cease. Hence, the important truth to take to heart is this. Love, faith and hope, they abide. They are the things that remain. These are the things that are so important for the church in the whole of its history, in the whole of its life. They will abide until Christ comes again. And in fact, love will abide for eternity. Let's consider then our text under the theme, abiding faith, hope, and love. And under that theme, we'll consider three headings. First of all, the best gifts abide. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that the special spiritual gifts will be abolished, or will cease. That's what our text tells us. And thirdly, we are to be abiding in that which is perfect. Abiding faith, hope, and love. As Paul, in this text, starts talking about, as we notice at the beginning of the text, about things that will fail and vanish away or be put away, then he says in verse 13, but now abides faith, hope, and love. These are the three of the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to each one of God's people, and we're told that these things are abiding. That word abide, literally in its base meaning, means to remain. It means to stay. It's not going anywhere. Okay? So these three gifts remain or they stay. And if they are abiding gifts, then we ought to really have a good understanding of what they are. Because there's not much point in knowing that they're remaining, they're staying, if we're not really sure exactly what they are. Do you have clear in your own mind what each one of these things are? Let's consider them. What are these gifts that abide? First of all, there is faith. What is faith? I've spoken to you previously about the fact that in the Bible there are those three different ways of speaking about faith. And when we look at the scripture, we always need to figure out which one it is. There is what's called the faith, which consists of all of the truths that God reveals in the scripture, all of the doctrines systematically set down. And that's the faith. And you'll find that in the scripture. That's Jude. We need to earnestly contend for the faith, all of the truth of scripture. That's not the faith that's being spoken of here. It's related, but it's not the faith. What's being spoken of here is faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. We read of that in Ephesians 2, don't we? We are saved by grace through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the faith as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know that because that's the context, isn't it? These are spiritual gifts. Gifts by the Spirit. That faith is worked in us at the time of our regeneration. As soon as the Spirit comes to us to save us and takes away that stony old heart and gives us a new heart, He gives us faith at the same time as a gift that joins us, binds us to Christ. Which means that everything that Christ has purchased in our salvation becomes ours. My sin is paid for fully and washed away in His blood, and His righteousness becomes mine, and I am right with God. That's the gift of faith. But we also need to realize that it's a living gift. Faith is not some kind of little certificate that you hang on your wall. It's a living gift that's put into your being, joining you to the life of Christ. And if that's the case, then faith will be living and it will bring forth the exercising of faith. And that's the third type of faith, our exercising of the faith. If we've been given a living faith in Christ, then it will come forth in our exercising of it, in our loving God, loving the truth, wanting to grow in those things, and then desiring to obey Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments, and we'll desire to walk in those ways. The exercise of our faith. So that's faith. Being joined to Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then the exercising of it. Trusting God, believing His word, walking in His ways. The next is hope. Hope. Now, we understand hope, isn't it? We quite often speak about hope. I hope it's going to be a fine day tomorrow. That hope's probably not going to come to pass, is it? No, not by the looks of the weather. But it's a looking for something for the future with a desire and an expectation and an anticipation of fulfillment, isn't it? That's the idea of hope. Looking to the future of something we desire and want to come to pass. Paul says in Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Now that is the hope of the Christian. You see, the hope of the Christian isn't nice weather tomorrow, is it? The hope of the Christian is Christ Jesus. The hope of the Christian is all the promises of God. And the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. You see, our hope as a Christian depends upon God fulfilling His promises. And that can never fail. So you see, our hope is an absolute, sure and certain hope. It's a full-hearted anticipation of everything that will surely come to pass. That God will save every one of His people. That He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. That Christ is coming again right now, and He's coming quickly. And that day approaches. And in that day, all of His church will be gathered together. Every single one whom He loves will be gathered into the kingdom, and we will be forever with Him. That's hope. The sure and certain hope. So there's faith which joins us to Christ, and we're exercised in it. There's hope. That glorious hope in Jesus Christ. And there's love. And of course, love is the third one, and we've been considering that a lot, so I'm not going to go into that too much here this morning, but remember, love is, in fact, that whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another, to delight in another, and to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. That's the love that God has had toward us, that He sheds abroad in our heart by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we then desire to love Him because He first loved us, and to love our neighbour. So, why does Paul call these the best gifts? You notice that at the end of chapter 12, we saw in verse 31 that he said, but covet earnestly the best gifts of the Holy Spirit. I trust you can already see why these gifts of the Holy Spirit given to us are the most amazing and best gifts of all. What greater gifts could you possibly want than these things that God gives? These are the gifts The faith that joins me to Christ, and I'm justified and I'm made alive forevermore. I'm enabled to understand and to see and to take in the beautiful truth of the Scripture and to live in it. Hope sets before me the purpose of my life and sets before me my goal of eternity and where I'm going in life and what my purpose is for every single day. And love picks me up and compels me by the beauty of my Saviour's love for me and what He has done for me and what He is doing for me every single day, and so fills my heart with that love that I desire to love God in return and to love my neighbour out of the fullness of what I've received. What are you hoping for more than those gifts of the Holy Spirit? Compared to these gifts, everything else pales into insignificance. But we're told that these gifts abide. These gifts abide, that they remain. We should understand that that doesn't just mean that these gifts stick around. Okay, they stick around, so they're going to be there kind of thing, just existing. No, it's much more than that. Remember Jesus, during His earthly ministry, He said, He gave that picture, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then He gave that admonition, abide in Me. Now, that doesn't just simply mean, as branches, stick around. Okay, no. It actually means to be grafted into Him, to be joined to Him, so that His very life flows in us, and there is a living in Christ and out of Christ and bringing forth much fullness, flourishing in Him. That's the idea of abiding. These gifts are actually a part of my living in and out of Christ. There's not one saint who hasn't received those gifts. Even when we are stubborn and rebellious against God and hard-hearted, if God has saved us, if He has given us these gifts, then they are there, even if for a time we grow cold in our following after our own foolishness, then God will always bring us back through the means of these gifts. What's more, these gifts will continue to be given, and we will continue to live and to flourish in these gifts of faith, hope, and love until Christ comes again. Now, why do I say that? Why do I emphasize until Christ comes again? Because there's an importance to that. If you think about it, faith and hope will actually have no place when Christ comes again. Why is that? Well, for example, in Romans 8:24, we read this. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see what Paul is saying there? Hope is for something that hasn't actually arrived yet. I don't stand on a Monday in the middle of the rain pouring down on top of me and say, I hope it's going to be a fine day today. You'd be a little odd, wouldn't you? And neither when we stand in the middle of glory when Christ has come again and we're experiencing the new heavens and the new earth, you won't be standing there saying, boy, I hope Christ comes again and that we have the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. Why does a man hope for it if he has it and sees it? You see, hope will have no use anymore. It will in fact be done away with. There's no assured anticipation for what's already arrived. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul says, for we walk, and that means we're living our Christian life, we walk by faith, not by sight. Right now, we walk trusting. Though we're surrounded by ungodly men and we live in a broken world and there's so much pain and sorrow, I live in the faith that my wonderful God has everything in control. He's sovereign and He's working His perfect purposes. And I may know that. Though I struggle every day with the wretchedness of my sins, I know God's grace is powerful, and that's where my trust is, not in myself. I walk by faith, not by sight. But when Christ comes again, I don't need to trust anymore that He's sovereign. I don't need to trust anymore that He's going to work His perfect purposes. I don't need to trust anymore and keep resting on Him to transform me and make me into be all that I will be. I will be all that I am meant to be. I will be resurrected from the dead. I'll have received everything. I will be perfect in Christ. I'm going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by seeing and experiencing in every facet of my being all that is God and all the beauty of it. There's no need for faith anymore. There's no need for hope anymore. But of course, when it comes to love, the greatest of the gifts, this is a gift that we will have and we will grow in and we will delight in to all eternity. In contrast to this, in contrast to these great gifts of the Holy Spirit which abide, which remain, we're told that the special spiritual gifts will be abolished. Let's have a look at that in the second place here. You see, the context of Paul speaking to the Corinthian church about the best but ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, we've got to call them ordinary as opposed to extraordinary, haven't we, when we talk about these gifts? But they're by no means ordinary in the sense of being mundane, are they? The gifts of faith, hope and love are far from mundane. They are most marvellous, blessed, beautiful gifts. But when we say ordinary, we're meaning ordinary in terms of given to every single believer throughout the whole history of the world. And therefore they are ordinary in that sense, that all receive them. But in Paul speaking about the best but ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's been his addressing of the special and extraordinary gifts. He began to do that back at the beginning of chapter 12. And there, you remember, he mentioned some of those things, such as miracles and healings and speaking in tongues. And as we noted in chapter 12, he always put tongue speaking last on the list, just to emphasize this to the Corinthians. Remember, this comes last. It's not a particularly big or marvellous gift. And he's going to go on to point that out also in chapter 14. Now the reason, as we've also seen, is that the Corinthians were causing problems for themselves in a wrong use and a wrong understanding of these special and extraordinary gifts. In particular, in our text, in verse 8, Paul takes up three of them. Okay, he takes up prophecies, tongue speaking, and knowledge. These three. These were very wonderful gifts. What were they? Well, the gift of prophecy is not future telling. Okay, sometimes we get a wrong understanding of prophecy means telling the future. But that's not actually the case. Prophecy in the scripture, as you look at those words and the way they're used, means to take what God has given to you, and then the Holy Spirit moves in you, and then you speak that word of God. You take that official word of God and you speak it forth because God has caused you to speak it out. You bubble it forth because that's what one of the words means. So prophecy is to take the beautiful truth of the word of God and to speak it. And that being a special gift of the Holy Spirit means that people were moved by the Spirit to speak the truth of the Word of God. Now, sometimes that could be to speak the truth of what was going to come to pass. But that's a very small element of prophecy. Then there's the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was the Holy Spirit working in someone an ability to speak in a language that they have never ever learned before, and yet to speak it with a full understanding and to set forth, as we're told in Acts 2:11, the wonderful works of God. That's what they did on Pentecost, and that's what they always did. They spoke about the wonderful truth of God's works and word. And knowledge was once again, a special gift of the Holy Spirit, so that the person was then imbued with knowledge that they didn't learn, that they didn't get from anywhere else, not from books, not from other people, but the Holy Spirit gave them that knowledge to speak it forth and to explain truth, particularly the truth from God's previous revelation in His Word. These things are wonderful gifts, but what do you notice about each of them? What do you notice about each one of those gifts? They're gifts of communication. Okay, they're gifts of communication. They are all used to speak. They are all used to speak the truth. And this is what we especially need to know and understand and to grasp here if we're actually going to grasp the importance of this passage. God gives to His church at all times and in all places, He gives to His people exactly what they need in their life at all times. This is the early New Testament church. What did they need at that time? And why was God giving, therefore, these gifts? Because you can note something else too. What are some of the other gifts that Paul doesn't actually mention in our text? The gifts of miracles and the gifts of healings. What was the purpose of those? For example, in Jesus Christ's ministry, when He performed miracles, was it just to sort of like a magic show to people, make people go, oh, wow? No. The miracles always were to set forth Himself and His work. And they were always for teaching. Teaching truth. The same with the healings. The healings were pictures of His salvation in all sorts of different ways. So they were there for teaching. Miracles, healings are always a picture of Christ and His truth set forth in a visible way to teach and to communicate the truth of the Word of God. What did the early church need at that time? They needed to hear all of the beauty and the fullness of the truth of Jesus Christ, who had just come. You see, Christ had come in all of His fullness and all of the clarity that was not seen before. What they had given to them was all of the Old Testament scriptures, which of course all speak of Christ. The whole lot of them all speak of Christ most wonderfully, but in pictures and signs and symbols in the temple and the sacrifices in so many different aspects of their life that they needed to live. But at the moment, that hadn't been brought out and seen in all of its fullness. So the early New Testament church needed to know that. They needed to hear, explain to them out of the Old Testament word. And there were thousands of people that had been brought in. Remember, at times, 5,000 added to the church in one day. Oh, that's a lot of people that all need teaching and training. How is that going to happen? God gives special gifts. Prophecy, knowledge, miracles and healings, and the speaking in tongues to those of other languages, so that all of His truth under the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of His word, can be given to these thousands who are suddenly brought in, and the explanation of all that's already there in the word brought to a great clarity so that the people can see and understand and take it in. At the same time, what else is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is moving holy men and preparing them ready to write the scriptures, to bring all the explanations. The Holy Spirit is working and sending out the gospel to all of these different churches which are being established, who then run into all sorts of different problems, like the Corinthian church, in the Lord's providence, so Paul can write 1 Corinthians, and Paul can write the Galatians, and Peter can write his epistles, and John finally will write Revelation and complete the whole of the scriptures in about AD 90, 95. So the Holy Spirit is busy using these gifts to teach all of His people and to train them and to bring the truth of the Word of God out of the Old Testament and to His people, while He's busy at the same time completing the work of having the scripture written. But Paul also declares here in our text that these special gifts of the Holy Spirit will come to an end. We're told in verse 8, the prophecies will fail, the tongues will cease, and the knowledge will vanish away. What does Paul mean by this? What does Paul mean by it? And when does he mean that these things will happen? Some have tried to say that what this means is that these things will fail when Jesus comes again. And what they do is they go to verse 10. If you look at verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And of course, verse 9 has just said, we know in part, we prophesy in part. So what they say is, well, who is the one who's perfect? Who is the one that's complete? That's obviously Jesus Christ. And therefore, this here in verse 10 is saying, but when Jesus Christ comes, when that which is perfect and complete, when he comes again at the last day, then that which is in part will be done away with. So they say, there you go. During this entire New Testament period, until Jesus comes again, then we will continue to have prophecies and speaking in tongues and special knowledge and all the workings of the Holy Spirit to give gifts of healings and miracles. And we can expect to see those things during the entire New Testament period. Particularly, you will find that the charismatics want to read it that way. But that simply is not possible. Why is that impossible, just simply looking at this passage? It's because of what we read about the abiding faith, hope, and love. Remember that the ceasing and vanishing is in contrast to that which remains and abides. We're told in verse 13 that what abides is faith, hope, and love, but we've already seen that faith and hope will cease when Christ comes again. So in other words, it's saying that during this entire New Testament period, faith and hope and love will abide, but these things will not abide during this time. They will stop during the New Testament period. And obviously then, when it talks about that which is perfect is come, that can't be talking about Christ, because Christ comes at the last day. In which case, then it would not say that the tongues will fail and the prophecy shall cease and so forth, because they won't, they would continue. But it tells us they will continue. What is then this thing which is perfect? Or, well, before we get to that, first of all, we should see these words that are used here. When it says in verse 8, that the prophecies will fail and the knowledge will vanish away, even though there's two different words there, they're exactly the same word. And it means to abolish. It means to nullify. So it's a very strong word that's used there. And it's also in the passive, which means that someone or something will cause it to be abolished. Now, these things are the gifts of the Spirit. So the only one who's given it is the Spirit. The only one who can abolish it or nullify it is the Spirit. So it's saying the Spirit is going to nullify and abolish those things. And the same with the word cease. The word cease is once again a powerful word. It means to utterly stop. It doesn't mean that there will be a pause and then it'll come back again and there'll be another pause and then we'll have again. The idea is stop, done away with, abolished, gone forever. So, Paul says in verse 9 that at that time they prophesied in part. In part. And that word means that they only had a part of what they needed as a whole. What they were looking for was the whole or the completed thing to come. They prophesied in part, they knew in part. But that which is whole, that which is perfect, is coming. And the idea of perfect is that word that has the idea of goal, purpose, end. So put that together and what do you have? What is the purpose of prophecies and tongues and knowledge? What is the purpose even of as we looked at, miracles and the healings. All of it, the purpose is to teach and to bring the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, that's the goal. Right now, they prophesied in part, they had knowledge in part. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in order to teach the church. But when that which is complete, that which is perfect is come, that which is the goal of all of these things, what's that? It's the Word of God. You see, now we have it complete. We don't have the Word of God in part, we have it in full. The whole lot of it, every part of it. We don't need anything more because God completed it. And at the end of Revelation, he says that there is a curse upon anybody who adds anything to this or takes anything away from it. It is in perfection. And not one thing will fail to come to pass of all of this completeness. That means that when God finished with, in AD 90 to 95, with John writing the book of Revelation, that meant that there was no need anymore to reveal anything else through prophecy. Why would the Holy Spirit need to inspire certain men to continue to speak prophecy of the Word of God when it's all here? Why would there need to be any special knowledge given to someone through the Spirit when God has put all knowledge in His Word? It's been completed. And there is nothing more to be given. There was no need for tongue speaking to give a seal to that which was preached as saying, yes, this is true, because that which is preached can be immediately examined. Every one of you can go home today and you can take up the preaching as the Bereans did. Receive it with a readiness of mind and search the scriptures to see whether it be so. You don't need someone speaking tongues to you to affirm to you that it's true. You have the Word of God, which will tell you whether it's true or not. Which leads us to the calling that we have. We need to abide in that which is perfect. We're to understand from this that the Bible, the scriptures which God has given to His church, they are sufficient for everything. Sufficient for the individual, sufficient for the church, they're sufficient for all of our faith and life. We need nothing else but God's perfect and complete and inspired Word. To illustrate this, Paul gives some pictures that are found here in our text. In fact, he gives three pictures, one after the other, that are given here in our text. This picture is the picture of, first of all, child. So he says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He's talking about the sort of the reasoning. It's not that a child sees things wrongly. A child sees things, and a child in a very simple way understands things. In fact, Jesus told us that we are to believe as a little child, him, aren't we? But what happens is that we understand and we reason in childish ways, but when that which is perfect is come, then we put away the childish things, says Paul. Now he's drawing on the parallel with the Old Testament church. In Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul explained to the Galatians that when the Old Testament saints were in their childhood, what did they need? They needed the temple and the sacrifices and all of those aspects of Old Testament life. But he says when they come to a maturity, then they don't need those things anymore. They put away those childish things. So Paul is drawing on that parallel that the Corinthian Christians can already see. Yes, we've put away all those things because we've come to a maturity now. But he's saying this is the case with the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. He says, right now, you guys are the early New Testament church. You're in the immaturity of the church. And as it were, when that which is perfect, the fulfillment of all of this bringing of the Word comes to its completion and the Word is done, then that which is childish, the prophecy, tongue speaking, miracles, healings, are put away. You put away the childish things because you have that which is much better. Do you see how the Word of God brings that forth? I mean, just to give you an illustration of that, I remember as a little boy, a very little boy in my room, really wanting to believe what God says. And I prayed to Him, Lord, it would be so much easier for me to believe if You could just move, you know, that vase on my desk a bit. And then I would see, and then I would know that You're real. And so I prayed, Lord, move the vase. And then I'd look at it and see if it shifted. It didn't shift. But you see, what I was looking for was some sort of outward thing to sort of tell me, you know, God's real. Peter, in his epistle, remember, he says to us, we were witnesses of Christ's glory. And we sometimes remember that Mount of Transfiguration. We think, wow, you know, then we really believe. Wouldn't you? You imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration and you see Jesus Christ transformed before your eyes. The glory of God shining forth from Him and a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. You say, wow, I would really believe then. What does Peter say? Brethren, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is far, far better than standing on a Mount of Transfiguration and seeing Jesus Christ transformed with the glory of God and hearing God speaking from heaven to you. This is the perfect thing. This is the wonderful thing that God has given to His church. It's His Word. It's the greatness and the glory of His Word. To drive the point home, Paul gives further illustrations, a mirror to start with. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly. That glass is the idea of a mirror. In those days, made of polished metal. So they would take metal and they would make it as smooth as they could and they'd polish it up. But of course, when you looked through that mirror, because whenever you look in a mirror, it looks like you're looking through, doesn't it? But when you looked in the mirror, the image that you saw was somewhat distorted and it was unclear. It wasn't such a great kind of picture. So that's the idea of seeing through a glass. And the darkly means as an enigma, like a riddle, because you're sort of going, I think I can see what that is, but it's not so clear. So now, as we look at all these things, we see through a glass darkly. But when you have the fullness of the Word of God that is given unto you, then you will see clearly. You will see it set forth before you in such beautiful and clear truth. And even more than that, Paul says, now you know in part, but it will be in the fullness of the Spirit's work of bringing the Word that you will in fact clearly know the truth in the way that God knows you need to know it. Jesus said, when I'm gone, I will send the Spirit and He will reveal these things unto you. And the Spirit has been continuing to use the Word of God to reveal the truth to His church so that we have been growing in the truth ever since. Brethren, let's be sure that the Bible, the Word of God, complete and perfect as it is, contains all we will ever need in the church until Christ comes again. We don't need anything else. We don't need people standing up and saying, I've got a prophecy of the Spirit. If you hear that, then you know that's not going to be true. Christ warned about that. He says you will have people say, lo, Christ is here. Lo, Christ is there. He says don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. It's not true. Here is Christ, found in His Word. It's when this Word is brought to us, and it's this Word that we hear, we will hear the voice of our Shepherd. But not someone with a prophecy, not someone with tongues, not someone with supposed miracles and healings and so forth. Those things have ceased. They have been abolished by the Holy Spirit. So if those things are coming forth in the church, you can be sure they're not of God, they're not of Christ, and they're not of the Holy Spirit. This is the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit and the work of faith and hope and love that abides and has been given to every one of His people. Christ said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Our faith and hope and love is to abide, brethren. It's to abide. Christ said, "Abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me." We're to live, we're to dwell, we're to have full life and communion with Christ in and through the scriptures. That's where we will have faith and hope and love. To have a sure and a vibrant faith. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Do a spiritual check. How is your faith? How is your hope? How is your love? Are you abiding in Christ? Is the Spirit so using this word that you love this word? That you cannot get enough of this word? That you come to it and you say, "This is what testifies of my Saviour. And my faith, it grows every time I take this up and I read it. And my hope lies in all the promises that I read of here. And as I know this, then I hear the love of God that's spoken to me, and I grow in that love. My love of my Father who has loved me. And I love to show it forth in my life." Are you abiding in these things? Living, truly living, and growing in these things? We're to be steadily growing and growing to an even greater maturity which will continue. And that's the other sense of these words here. You notice that? You see, when Paul gives these illustrations here, he's certainly pointing back to Old Testament Israel in their immaturity and the fact that they grew up and from those things, so they left behind the childish things of the Old Testament worship and moved into the new. And he applied it right at that time because they would move from the childish things of the tongue speaking and the miracles and the prophecy and so forth into the full maturity of having the Word of God that the church is to live and to dwell in. But there's a further maturity coming. And that further maturity is that we will leave behind, when God brings us finally into glory, we leave behind the visible institute of the church and the office bearers that Christ has given for our blessing. We will leave behind worship services in buildings with chairs and all of the rest of it. We will leave behind the baptism and the Lord's Supper, which point forward to that which is to come. And we will enter into the fullness of life with Him. Then, you see, we won't anymore see through a glass darkly, because in a sense we still have that, don't we? Then we will no longer be children who struggle and fall and don't understand as we ought to understand. Then we will know, even as we are known. Then we will see our Saviour face to face. Then, indeed, then, faith and hope will have worked all their wonderful works in every one of God's people by the power of the Spirit, and we will be brought to the perfection of all Christ has worked for us, and we will know of a love unending. Amen. Let's stand to pray.